We began a series of discussions on Jesus and the Revelation, looking at the book of Revelations and seeing that Jesus' second coming was prophesied at the beginning of the book of Revelations, and it concludes at the end of the book of Revelations. We also saw the image of Jesus as he is the head of the church, as he's walking through the candlesticks, as he shows that he is in charge of the church by the seven letters that are written unto the church to tell to them if they do not remain faithful, if they do not remain with their first love, that he can remove their candlestick. We saw where Jesus is referred to 17 times as the Lamb of God throughout the book of Revelation. This wonderful Savior of ours who laid down his life like a lamb. In this image that we are given, in this vision that John sees, Jesus is not the lamb. Instead, he is the general. He is the victor. He is the one who will win in the end. When we look back through the Bible and we see so many things that God prophesied of that came to pass, it gives us security and increases our faith to know that when we read what we read in the book of Revelations, we know it will come to pass. We see that God told Noah that in 120 years we're going to flood this earth and I want you to build an ark, and that happened. We see in the book of Daniel where God prophesied that there was going to be these three kingdoms come after the kingdom of Babylon that Daniel was in captive to. And so it happened. The Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. He prophesied that in the day of that last empire, there'd be a kingdom set up which would never fall. And all the rest of those kingdoms would go away into dust of the earth. And so Jesus' kingdom was set up during the time of the Roman Empire, and those kingdoms did disappear. We read of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would become a place that would be desolate. That beast would not even live there. This great and glorious city that was built. And so it came to pass that to this day, there's no one that lives in the place that was known as Babylon. We read of Isaiah, who prophesied against the city of Tyre, who thought themselves to be great and wondrous and powerful and very prosperous, that they didn't need God. And it was prophesied that you will be destroyed and be no more. And so it came to pass. And we see where Egypt was prophesied that they would fall and they would become the basest of all kingdoms. And when you look at Egypt today, you see that's fulfilled. They're not a powerhouse. They're not a great country anymore. Not like it was under the pharaohs in that frame of time. Now they're looked upon as just one of the regular countries. So when we look through the Bible and we see all these prophecies, things that were prophesied hundreds of years before they even came to pass, even thousands of years, we see where Abraham was told to go into a land, and that land would be given to his offspring, to those who would come after him. It'd be a mighty nation. And so it came to pass. So we can have security when we read the prophecies of God. And what he tells us is going to happen, indeed, will happen. Now, I realize the book of Revelations is surrounded in a lot of mystery, that there are symbols that may be difficult to understand, and I'm not going to stand up here and pretend or tell you that I know all those, because I do not. Seems like the more I study, the more I realize what I don't know. But I do realize that the theme of the book of Revelations was a theme of a book given to the early church to tell unto them to have faith, be unmovable, because God and Christ are going to be victorious. It's going to happen. It's been written. It's been prophesied. And just like all those prophecies we mentioned a moment ago that came to pass, this prophecy will come to pass. Now, we said that the book of Revelations opened with the coming of Jesus and ends with that promise of his coming again. And some people have looked upon this vision as being that coming, but I don't believe this vision is the second coming of Christ. And I'll talk about that as to why. It wasn't until this theory, probably about 100 years ago, of the rapture that came along, before people started looking at much of the revelations and began to think that it was literal, not symbolical. Well, when we read in our text this morning, we read of Jesus coming on a white horse. We read of him having many crowns upon his head, his name the Word of God. He's got blood on his vesture. He's got a sword, and out of his mouth proceeds a sword that destroys men. Well, we know that that's not a literal, or should not be taken as a literal interpretation. We know what's coming from the mouth of Jesus, the Word of God. That is what is going to take down the enemies of God. So I don't think that this vision that we're given here is the second coming of Christ. I believe that it is the authority of Christ's coming, the showing who he is and that he will be victorious. In Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here the Bible tells us that this kingdom that Jesus prophesied when he came out of the wilderness, he told people that they needed to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the 33rd verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He told them in Matthew 9 and 1 that some of them standing there would not taste of death till they had seen the kingdom come with power. And we know that power came on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus told his apostles to stay there in Jerusalem until they would be endued with power from on high. So we know his kingdom came. We know his kingdom's not of this world, because he told Pilate in the 18th chapter of John, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight. It's not. Not from here. So we know his kingdom came. His kingdom is everlasting. This scripture tells us we can have security in that. It will never fall. It's more powerful than any earthly kingdom. It's the kingdom of the one who created the earth. So it cannot fall. In Revelation 6 and 2, we see a vision where it says, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. In that vision that John sees in the 6th chapter, he sees these four horses, and he sees things that God is releasing upon this world. Now, what a white horse signifies is triumphant. When generals used to come in after they would conquer a city or they would conquer a land, and they would make their triumphant entry back at home, it would be upon a white horse, or it would be in a chariot pulled by white horses. It was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol that they had conquered. And so our Lord Jesus rides upon a white horse. Revelation 17 and 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Yes, it already is prophesied to us in the 17th chapter that Jesus is going to be victorious, that no matter what, wars against this kingdom will be defeated. Now think of it. If his kingdom's not of this world, this is not an earthly fight. The Apostle Paul tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's so many people that are looking for an earthly fight. We realize that Jesus is going to come back in those clouds one day, not to set foot on this earth. But there's people that, because of their thoughts, they want to believe that Jesus will come to this earth to establish his kingdom and rule over men. But Jesus is ruling from heaven. His kingdom is not of this world. Why would he want to come to this world again anyways? He's coming in the clouds, Paul tells us. We're going to rise and meet him in the air. All people are going to rise from the dead. And Jesus, when he comes back, is coming to judge and to distribute rewards for eternity for people. So this vision is showing us that Jesus is victorious by the word that he preaches and by his kingdom, not depicting that second coming at that time. In Revelation 19, as we read in our text, verses 19 through 21, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, it would be kind of ridiculous to see those clouds up there open up, that sky open up, and Jesus come out on a horse with an army that's innumerable, and that these armies here on this earth think they could make war with him. That's why we know this is a symbol. We also come to understand that as people have become so interested in the book of Revelations, that so many ideas are out there, and when they talk about the mark of the beast, people begin to think about this barcode that's going to be put in people's hands or foreheads. They begin to think about some earthly mark. Well, the early church wouldn't have known nothing about that. And the early church had to understand this. So it's not going to be something that we know of that's modern today. We know that that mark, as a symbol, means something that they professed. A profession, a following. Now here he tells us that he is going to defeat the beast. Well, we know the beast is the apostate church. Paul writes of in 2 Thessalonians when he says that Jesus will destroy him, that when the falling away occurs, the son of perdition will be revealed. And we know that the falling away from the truth occurred. We know that the son of perdition, the papacy, has been brought to light by the word of God. We understand that all those who have broken away and not come completely to Christ still are following an error. And we come to realize that the beast represents all the error that's in the world in the religion today. We know about the false prophet. There were many things that were prophesied that have been wrong, and anyone who prophesies something that's not of the Bible is a false prophet. We know that the word of God will defeat these enemies because it brings them to light. I don't understand why people who follow to be a Mormon can actually believe that a man went into a mountain and received some golden tablets that he brought down into a cabin and with a special pair of spectacles was able to read them, and that a angel came and interpreted it for him and helped him to understand it, and he creates a religion. That's not in the Bible. That's a fantasy story. That's a false prophet. The word of God brings to light the falsity of man. Of a man named Muhammad that started a religion we know as Islam, claiming to be the prophet of God. Hundreds of years after Christ. We know that's not in the Bible. We know he's no prophet. And not especially since his kingdom was built upon bloodshed and war, whereas Christ's kingdom was never built on that. So when we see that he has destroyed these images, he destroys them with the very word of God that we have before us today. And only a few are going to see that. Many people are going to be deceived. Many people are going to believe these things, and they have. And he told us that they would. Read John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here John opens the gospel by telling us that Jesus Christ is God. Not God the Father now, but God the Son. But he is divine. He is God in heaven with his Father. Here, he tells us that when he came here, we know him as the Word of God. Now, as we've spoke before, we'll not belabor this, but many people preached the Word of God. Many prophets brought the Word of God, but they were not called the Word of God. Because Jesus brought the message, and He is the message. That's why He's the Word of God. He comes in this symbol on a white horse. On His thigh and upon Him is written, on His name is called the Word of God. So what did Jesus say He came to bring? Not my words. He says in 12th chapter of John, verse 48, He didn't came to preach my word, Jesus says. I came to tell you the words of the Father as He gave me, so I give you. Now He says in Matthew 24 and 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We see how powerful the words of God are. We see words that people find in caves, written upon stone. We see words that people find on fabric and pieces of paper and on skins of animals. They'll all disappear through time, elements. That has no effect on the Word of God. It lasts forever. It will not pass away. John 1 and 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Now that Word is Revelation's victorious. I rather liken this, as we talked a few weeks ago, about the 1260 years. And what brought the church back to what it should be was the fact that men once again had the Bible in a language that they could understand and read, and brought to light the false prophet, brought to light the beast, brought to light everything that's contrary to this, so that you can measure it against this. And I look at this symbol as displaying to us that this word brought again to man for his salvation and his knowledge. Isaiah 63, verse 3, I've trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will slain all my raiment. Now I understand that many times through the Scriptures, the blood of Christ speaks to us in so important, in so many ways. Peter tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. But the blood on His vesture that we see here is the blood from His enemies. Conquering, defeating. And again, it's symbolical. Jesus was, if He was going to make an earthly kingdom by fighting, He could have done that when He was here. He didn't do it then because He said it's not of this world. He even told Peter, put your sword up. You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. My kingdom's not going to come with force in that way. So again, this is a symbol. Jesus defeats all of His enemies. Paul assures us that Jesus will defeat all of His enemies in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he says the last enemy to be defeated is death. They will all bow down to Christ. They will all be defeated. They will all be banished away into that lake of fire that we read about. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through 15, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I love that title. It's probably my favorite title for Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. I've often wondered the difference between king and lord, and I've heard it described, and I think that's kind of accurate. I heard Wayne Fussell describe it one time, that a king commands, and that's what you do. But when you do something for the Lord that you really don't want to do, then He's really Lord. So when we're tired, discouraged, We don't feel like we want to go on, but yet we get up and we do it because the Lord asks us to do it. Then He truly is Lord. But He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's greater than all. He, in this vision, comes with crowns, multiple crowns upon His head, because there's no king like Him. All kings that have lived have vanished. Presidents, governors, czars, whatever they may be, they vanish. But not Jesus. He is victorious. He is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. I understand in the beginning of Revelations, He tells us that by His blood He has made us to be kings and priests. Then that word kings there is to be meant that we are in His kingdom. We will receive a crown as well. And He indeed is King of His kingdom, regardless of what other people may think. There's no other king. Revelation 1 and 16 says, "And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." We realize that the sword proceeding from the mouth of Jesus is indeed the Word of God. The reason that it is called a two-edged sword is because it cuts in both directions. That's the symbol of that. To one, it saves. And to the other, it condemns. And Matthew and Hebrews 4 and 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is sharper than any sword man might know of. This sword that's coming forth from the mouth of Jesus is indeed the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 16, Paul says, "To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life." And who is sufficient for these things? Here, this is a good description of a two-edged sword. Paul is saying that what we preach to one over here, we preach their condemnation because they're judged to be wrong. To one that we preach over here salvation and they accept this word, then it is life. And that's like the two-edged sword. The Word of God is. If we reject it, what do we have? If we accept it, think of all that we can have. Think of all that He will give us by accepting and living by this wonderful word. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Here in our scriptures we read this morning that when Jesus comes, He's bringing with Him the wrath of God. That He comes here and that all these enemies are going to be destroyed and are going to be slain. He says in the 15th verse, "Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Here, Paul tells us that through Jesus, we are saved from that wrath. Now, you put that in perspective. We're not saved from the wrath of man. Never have been. Many good Christians and good people have died at the hands of evil men. We're not saved from that wrath. We're not saved from sickness. We're not saved from disease. We're not saved from famines. We're not saved from so many things. But we are saved from the most important thing, and that is the wrath of God. When God looks at us, who's in the body of Christ, He sees His Son. And we know how much He loves His Son. And that's how much He loves us. So the wrath that God will pour out on this sinful world one day, we don't have to worry about. You're not going to receive the condemnation and judgment of that wrath because Jesus will save you from it. The Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. The Bible asks us who would be able to stand in His presence. When we think about God and His awesomeness, His greatness, His power. Who wouldn't tremble? Us puny humans that David says, who are we that you'd even be mindful of us? You're so great. And yet, when he brings wrath against this world and against the judgment of ungodly men, against those who ignore his existence, against those who will not listen to his word, against those who have betrayed and have deceived other people into believing their lies, we won't have to worry about it. Because in Christ, he will protect us from that wrath to come. Revelation 6:15-17 says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? If you want to be saved from the wrath to come, you have to be in Jesus. You have to be in Jesus. As Paul said, he is the one that will save us and deliver us from that wrath that's going to come. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul writes, but thanks be to God, which gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing this morning that you can take away from this vision that John has seen, as he has been given this revelation, take away with you that Jesus is victorious. That in Jesus, you're on the winning side. That with Jesus, you're in the victory. That this world won't stand against him. It cannot. The armies of this world won't stand against him. They cannot. Man's technology and science cannot stand against him. Take with you today that this image shows to us a very victorious Christ. King of kings and Lord of lords. The Word of God. In John, 1 John 5:4, John writes, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Have your faith in Christ. When you look at this image, when you read this 19th chapter in the book of Revelations, you can see that Jesus is victorious. Have faith in that. Believe in that and trust in that. I realize it's been nearly 2,000 years. I realize that perhaps the early church and the apostles thought Jesus would come back very quickly. But God is long-suffering, the Bible tells us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we don't know that day nor that hour, but we know it'll happen. So no matter how long time goes, not going to change the outcome. No matter how long God gives man, no matter how evil this world may become, it will not change the outcome. Believe and have faith that Jesus is our victor. This morning, if you are not in the safety of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that as we have heard the Word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we are to believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are to repent, have a change of mind based upon that fact that Jesus came and died for us. And we are to confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we are to be baptized into him, into his family, into his body. And he will add you to the church. There'll be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?